This begins CD 4. Awakening Media presents The Life of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, The Medinan Period, Volume 1, by Imam Anwar al-Awlaki.
Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tisliman kathira. Amma ba'd, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. As we mentioned earlier, the Muslims were not allowed to fight in the beginning. The command was, اصبروا فإني لم أؤمر بقتال. I'm not given permission to fight. And they were wronged. We talked about all of the forms of oppression that the Muslims suffered from in Mecca. We covered that part in the talks of the Mecca period. They used all various forms of aggression against the Muslims. Now, for the Arabs to be restrained from fighting wasn't easy. You know, these are tribesmen. They didn't have a heritage or an anti-war movement at that time. They didn't have any peace activists in those days. They didn't have the likes of Martin Luther King or Gandhi. I mean, a tribesman, if you transgress against him, he's going to fight back. So for them to be restrained from fighting back and avenging for what happened to them was very difficult. But it was a test of their patience. And that's why Rasulullah ﷺ was saying, اصبروا, be patient. So it was testing them. But, for example, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, وَلَقَدْ عَلِمْتُ أَنَّهُ سَيَكُونُ قِتَالٌ. I knew that there's going to be fighting. Ultimately, we're going to have to fight. There's no way to get out of this difficult situation we're in except by fighting in the path of Allah. So, he knew that it was coming along. The permission was given during the early days of Medina. Some say it was given before Hijrah. But the actual practice of it didn't happen except in Medina. Now, to fight against the enemies of Allah Azza wa Jal demanded preparation. So Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was now preparing the Muslim community and training it. And this training took two forms. One was spiritual training and the second was physical training or preparation. So this would lead us into the fourth project, which is the establishment of the Muslim army. We talked about the establishment of the masjid, we talked about brotherhood, and we talked about the covenant, and now number four, the establishment of the army. Now, to state it that way, the establishment of the army isn't really very accurate, because there weren't any professional soldiers. This wasn't a professional army. It was more of a militia. The linguistic definition of the word militia would fit the situation more. It says in the American Dictionary, a militia is a citizen's army as distinct from a body of professional soldiers. So there weren't any professional soldiers in the time of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Everyone who fulfilled five requirements was expected to participate in jihad fi sabilillah. And these five requirements were Islam, that's number one. Number two, bulugh, the age of puberty. Number three, al-aql, sanity. Number four, as-salama min al-uyub, to be free of defects that would prevent a person from being able to participate, such as being blind or handicapped. And number five, financial ability. Because Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam didn't have the ability to sponsor every fighter like a government would sponsor its army. They had to finance themselves. Also, it says that the militia is the whole body of physically fit male civilians eligible by law for military service. So the word militia suits it more than the word army. So Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was preparing them spiritually. And ayat of Qur'an were also preparing them for that. For example, Allah Azza wa Jalla says in Surah At-Tawbah, verse 111 and 112,
إِنَّ اللَّهَ اشْتَرَى مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَنفُسَهُمْ وَأَمْوَالَهُمْ بِأَنَّ لَهُمُ الْجَنَّةِ يُقَاتِلُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ فَيَقْتُلُونَ وَيُقْتَلُونَ وعدا عليه حقا في التوراة والإنجيل والقرآن وَمَنْ أَوْفَى بِعَهْدِهِ مِنَ اللَّهِ فَاسْتَبْشِرُوا بِبَيْعِكُمُ الَّذِي بَايَعْتُمْ بِهِ وَذَلِكَ هُوَ الْفَوْزُ الْعَظِيمُ.
Indeed, Allah has purchased from the believers their lives and their properties. In exchange for that, they will have paradise. They fight in the cause of Allah, so they kill and are killed. It is a true promise binding upon him in the Torah and the Gospel and the Quran. And who is truer to his covenant than Allah? So rejoice in your transaction which you have contracted, and it is that which is the great attainment. Allah is teaching them to be patient.
إِنْ يَمْسَسْكُمْ قَرْحٌ فَقَدْ مَسَّ الْقَوْمَ قَرْحٌ مِثْلُهُ وَتِلْكَ الْأَيَّامُ نُدَاوِلُهَا بَيْنَ النَّاسِ وَلِيَعْلَمَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَيَتَّخِذَ مِنْكُمْ شُهَدَاءَ وَاللَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ الظَّالِمِينَ وَلِيُمَحِّصَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَيَمْحَقَ الْكَافِرِينَ أَمْ حَسِبْتُمْ أَن تَدْخُلُوا الْجَنَّةَ وَلَمَّا يَعْلَمِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا مِنكُمْ وَيَعْلَمَ الصَّابِرِينَ.
If a wound should touch you, there has already touched the opposing people a wound similar to it. And these days of varying conditions, we alternate among the people. One day you win, one day you lose. So that Allah may make evident those who believe, and may take to Himself from among you martyrs, and Allah does not like the wrongdoers. And that Allah may purify the believers through trials and destroy the disbelievers. Or do you think that you will enter paradise, while Allah has not yet made evident those of you who fight in His cause, and make evident those who are steadfast? And you had certainly wished for death, martyrdom, before you encountered it, and you have now seen it before you while you were looking on. So these are examples of ayat in which Allah Azza wa Jalla was preparing the Muslims. Examples of ahadith in Bukhari, narrated by Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. A man came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, Ya Rasulullah, dullani ala amalin ya'dilu al-jihad. O Rasulullah, tell me about something that is as virtuous as jihad. Rasulullah ﷺ said, I can't find any. And then Rasulullah ﷺ told the man, when the mujahid goes out in the path of Allah, can you enter your mosque and pray continuously without any rest and fast continuously without breaking your fast? So the man said, and who could do that? Meaning that the reward of the mujahid is greater than fasting continuously and praying continuously. So the fighting of the disbelievers is more virtuous than jihadun nafs, because praying and fasting is part of jihadun nafs. And Rasulullah ﷺ is saying here that if a person is praying continuously and fasting continuously, they cannot receive the rewards of somebody who went out to fight in the path of Allah Azza wa Jal. When they were coming back from the Ghazwa of Tabuk, Rasulullah ﷺ told Mu'adh bin Jabal, إِن شِئْتَ أَنْبَأْتُكَ بِرَأْسِ الْأَمْرِ وَعَمُودِهِ وَذَرْوَةِ سِنَامِهِ. Rasulullah ﷺ told Mu'adh ibn Jabal, if you want, I will tell you about the head of the affair, its pillar, and its peak. The head of the affair is Islam, and its pillar is Salah, and its peak is Jihad fi sabilillah. So the most virtuous act, the peak of Islam, is fighting fi sabilillah Azza wa Jal. Rasulullah ﷺ says in a hadith in Bukhari and Muslim, وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ الْجَنَّةَ تَحْتَ ظِلَالِ السُّيُوفِ. Realize that paradise is under the shade of swords. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in Bukhari and Muslim, "Man jahaza ghaziyan fi sabilillah faqad ghaza wa man khalafa ghaziyan fi ahlihi bi khairin faqad ghaza." Whoever finances a fighter in the path of Allah has fought, and whoever takes care of the family of a fighter has fought. The reward of ribat, which is being stationed in the path of Allah azza wa jalla. Ribatu yawmin wa layla khairun min siyami shahrin wa qiyamih. This is in Sahih Muslim. Rabat for one day in the path of Allah is better than fasting an entire month and praying that month. And in Al-Hakim, Amr ibn Al-Hasin says that Rasulullah ﷺ said, مُقَامُ الرَّجُلِ فِي الصَّفِّ أفضل عند الله من عبادة الرجل 60 سنة. Standing in the ranks before the battle starts, standing, just standing in the ranks, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, is better than worshipping Allah for 60 years. All of these ahadith were to prepare the people spiritually for what's coming. They're facing enemies from every direction. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was telling them about the virtues of fighting fi sabilillahi azza wa jal. Then you had the physical preparation, and that is military training. Now the Sahaba didn't need to be told to go jogging or go and lift weights. Their lifestyle was active anyway, so there was no need to tell them to be physically fit. They had an active lifestyle because of the type of work that they would do. I mean, a farmer going out in the farm and working from after Fajr until late in the day, it wouldn't make sense to tell him to go jogging after that. So they were physically fit, so they didn't need to be told to be fit. However, in the areas where there were deficiencies, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did specify, for example, swimming. Because the Arabs of Mecca and Medina were far away from the sea, and they are living in a desert, swimming wasn't part of their life. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them in some ahadith to swim. So the areas where there was deficiency, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did mention in ahadith ways to improve them in those areas. But Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them, for example, to train in terms of target shooting, marksmanship. In his tafsir of the ayah, وَعِدُّ لَهُمَّ اسْتَطَعْتُمْ مِنْ قُوَّةٍ, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, أَلَا إِنَّ الْقُوَّةَ الرَّمِي, أَلَا إِنَّ الْقُوَّةَ الرَّمِي, أَلَا إِنَّ الْقُوَّةَ الرَّمِي. Strength is marksmanship or target shooting, and he repeated that three times. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in a hadith, كُلُّ شَيْءٍ لَيْسَ مِنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ فَهُوَ لَهُوٌ أَوْ سَهُوٌ إِلَّا أَرْبَعُ خِصَالٍ, مَشُّ الرَّجُلِ بَيْنَ الْغَرَضَيْنِ, وَتَأْدِيبُهُ فَرَسَهُ, وَمُلَاعَبَتُهُ أَهْلَهُ, وَتَعْلِيمُ السِّبَاحَةِ. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, everything that is not remembrance of Allah azza wa jal is a waste of your time, except four things. Walking between the targets. When they used to practice target shooting, it was archery, so they would place a target, they would actually place two targets. They would stand next to the first one and shoot at the second. And then they would walk to the second and pick up their arrows and then stand next to it and shoot at the first one. So this walking between the two targets, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that is ibadah of Allah azza wa jal. Number two, training your horse. Number three, playing with your wife. Number four, learning how to swim and teaching it to others. So these four things are ibadah of Allah azza wa jal. And any other form of entertainment is a waste of your time. So from these teachings, we can notice that there was what is referred to as absolute war, where there is a total mobilization of the society, gearing all of its resources towards the militarization of the society in order to defend it. That process was happening in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in the hadith, جاهدوا المشركين بأموالكم وأنفسكم وألسنتكم. Fight the non-believers with your wealth, arms and tongues. So it was a total effort. Wealth, arms and tongues, all geared up to defend the newly formed Muslim community. I hope these points would clear some misconceptions or misunderstandings regarding what was happening in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We need to look at it in the context of the situation. It was a very difficult time for the Muslims. Quraysh was threatening them. For example, as soon as Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam made hijrah to Medina, the people of Quraysh sent a letter to Abdullah ibn Ubay telling him that you have given sanctuary to as-subah. You have given sanctuary to these people, and they would use this derogatory term, as-subah. And you either give them up and hand them over. Otherwise, we're going to kill you and leave your women as widows and leave your children as orphans. So they were threatening the people of Medina. It's not like Quraysh were turning a blind eye to the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. They were taking this hijrah issue very seriously. So the threat was there. Another example is when Sa'd ibn Mu'adh went to visit Mecca. He was friends with Umayyah bin Khalaf. So he went to Umayyah and said, Oh Umayyah, I want to make a tawaf around al-Kaaba, so tell me about a time when it would be empty. There would be crowds of people. So they waited until a late hour, and then they went to make they went to go and make tawaf. So Umayyah bin Khalaf and Sa'd bin Mu'adh, who were friends in Jahiliyyah, they were making tawaf, and then Abu Jahl saw them. So Abu Jahl came to them and said and told Umayyah, "Who is this man with you?" So Umayyah said, "This is Sa'd bin Mu'adh." And Sa'd bin Mu'adh was well known. He was the head of Al-Aws, one of the two tribes in Medina who became Muslim. So Abu Jahl told Umayyah, "I don't want to see you having this man make tawaf around Al-Kaaba when they have given sanctuary to Muhammad and his followers." So Sa'd ibn Mu'adh responded back by saying, "If you prevent me from making tawaf, I'm going to prevent your caravans from reaching to Asham." Because the caravans of Quraysh pass next to Medina. So they exchanged threats. But this shows you that the people of Quraysh were plotting against Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba. And that's why there was a militarization effort going on in Medina. It was to protect the Muslim community. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after receiving permission from Allah azza wa jal to fight, أُذِنَ لِلَّذِينَ يُقَاتَلُونَ بِأَنَّهُمْ ظُلِمُوا, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam started sending out what is referred to as saraya. So you have in our books of seerah saraya and you have ghazawat. So what's the difference between the two? So you would have ghazwat Badr, and you'd have ghazwat Uhud, and you would have ghazwat al-Khandaq. On the other hand, you would have sariyat Abu Ubaidah, sariyat Abdullah ibn Jahsh, sariyat Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. The difference is, saraya referred to the armies that were sent out by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam without him participating in them. While a ghazwa is an army that is led by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that's the difference between a ghazwa and a sariyah. If you're reading a book of seerah, you'll run into this, sariyah and ghazwa. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam started sending out saraya and he was leading ghazawat. Now in terms of the linguistic meaning of the two words, ghazwa and sariyah, ghazwa means an army of conquest. That's the linguistic meaning of ghazwa. While sariyah, an army, but it doesn't really mean that it's involved in conquest or not. But these are just the linguistic meanings of the word that aren't really relevant when it comes to how the scholars of seerah are using the two words. The first ghazwa in which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam participated in is called ghazwat al-abwa. But no fighting occurred. This army went out but didn't meet the enemy. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sends out a sariyah led by Ubaidah ibn al-Harith. These were 60 of al-Muhajirun, all of them were Muhajirun, on foot. There were no mounts. And they would walk at night and hide during the day. They exchanged arrows, but no one was killed. So the first shots fired in jihad fi sabilillah were in Sariyat Ubaidah ibn al-Harith. And the first one to shoot was Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu. He said, "I'm the first one to strike an arrow in the path of Allah. I'm the first one to shoot an arrow in the path of Allah." And then you have Sariyat Hamza ibn Abdul Muttalib. This was a Sariyah led by Hamza ibn Abdul Muttalib, about 30 Muhajirun, but this time they were riding camels. And they met with a caravan. This was a Sariyah that went out to raid a caravan that was belonging to Quraysh. But the caravan was supported by a large number of guards. Anyway, no fighting occurred because one of the tribesmen in the area who had an agreement, a peace agreement with Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and with Quraysh, interfered. And he saw that no fighting occurred. But when this happened, Abu Jahl was with the caravan. He went back to Quraysh and he said, he was giving warning to his people. He said, "Muhammad is out there to get you. Be careful." And he was telling his people that he's like an angry lion. And he said, because we have driven them out of the land like insects would be driven off the back of a camel. So he's telling his people to be careful. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is out there and he's trying to lay his hands on our caravans and on us. So be careful. And then there's another ghazwa called Ghazwat Buwat. They went to raid a caravan but couldn't find it. And then you have Ghazwat Al-Ashira. They also went to pursue a caravan but weren't able to find it. These caravans were a bit elusive. They were trying to hide their tracks in the desert. And then you have Sariyat Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas and Ghazwat Badr al-Ula. All of these occurred within the first 2 years of Hijrah before the Battle of Badr. Then there's another Sariyah that happened, and this Sariyah is quite important because of the consequences of it. And this Sariyah is called the Sariyah of Abdullah ibn Jahsh, radiyallahu anhu. This was a small group of Sahaba, radiyallahu anhum, who were sent out to pursue a caravan belonging to Quraysh. Abdullah ibn Jahsh, the leader of this Sariyah, was handed a letter by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That letter was sealed and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Abdullah ibn Jahsh not to open it until after 2 days. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him to go to such and such place and after 2 days you open this letter and you read it. Abdullah ibn Jahsh radiallahu anhu opens the letter after 2 days and it states in there that I instruct you to go to such and such place. And this place was between Mecca and Taif. And to ask the members of your Sariyah to follow you, but make it voluntary on them. So this was a voluntary Sariyah. You asked them if they want to join you or not. Probably the reason was because this was quite a risky operation. These men were going deep in the territory of Al-Kuffar. They were going between Mecca and Al-Ta'if. So now Rasulullah ﷺ wasn't raiding a caravan that was passing next to Medina. You know, because the route that leads from Mecca to Syria passes next to Medina. So Rasulullah ﷺ had the opportunity of intersecting those caravans. Now Rasulullah ﷺ was going after the caravans of Quraysh, which were between Mecca and Al-Ta'if. So this was quite risky, and they would be quite far away from their base, Al-Madinah. So Rasulullah ﷺ makes this a voluntary Sariyah. Abdullah ibn Jabir radiallahu anhu tells the member of the Sariyah, this is what Rasulullah ﷺ says, I'm gonna go, and whoever wants to follow me, it's up to you. So it was voluntary on all of them, including Abdullah ibn Jahsh. They all said, we're willing to go with you. We're going to go. Because Abdullah ibn Jahsh told them, whoever wants to stay can stay, and whoever wants to go and die, you're welcome to come. They saw it as quite a risky operation. They said, we're all willing to die fi sabilillah. We're going to go with you. So none of them stayed behind. You can contrast this with all of the news of soldiers defecting from their armies. So you can see how some people are forced to fight, while some people volunteer for it. And this shows you the difference between when somebody is doing something for the sake of this world, for greed, or for expansion of territory, or for power, compared to when somebody is doing something virtuous for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jalla. And this again shows you the difference between fighting for the sake of Allah and fighting for other reasons, which you talked about in our previous session, that all war is evil except if it is fought for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. So here, they all volunteer to go. They do spot the caravan of Quraysh. The caravan was lightly guarded, only 4 guards, and they were within striking distance. But they were in a dilemma. This was a sacred month. There were 4 months in the year in which Arabs do not fight. And this was agreed upon among them, and they held this up in high esteem. they took these months seriously. They wouldn't violate them and they wouldn't fight in them. They were in the last day of the month of Rajab, which is one of the sacred months. So they're not supposed to fight. So you might ask the question, well, why not just wait for another day? Pursue this caravan and just have one more day to go, and then you'll be in the month of Sha'ban, you can attack them. Well, there was another problem. If they wait for another day, this caravan would enter into the sacred limits of Mecca, where they're not supposed to fight either. So either way, they will be violating either the sanctity of the 4 months or the sanctity of Mecca. So it was a dilemma. They made shura and they decided to go ahead and attack in the month of Rajab, in the sacred month. They shot their arrows. One of the 4 guards was killed, Al-Hadrami. One of them ran away and 2 of them were taken prisoners, and the whole caravan fell into the hands of the Muslims. So they drove them back to Medina. This was breaking news. Everyone was talking about it. Quraysh made a big deal about it. They took this opportunity and milked it to the limits. They went around saying that Muhammad and his people are violating the sacred months. They are shedding blood. They have taken prisoners. They have stealed our wealth, all in the holy months. Sayyidina al-Bayhaqi, قَدْ اسْتَحَلَّ مُحَمَّدْ وَأَصْحَابُهُ الشَّهْرَ الْحَرَامِ وَسَفَكُوا فِيهِ الدَّمْ وَأَخَذُوا فِيهِ الْأَمْوَالِ وَأَسَرُوا فِيهِ الرِّجَالِ. Muhammad and his people have violated the sacred months, and they have shed blood, and they have taken our wealth, and they have taken our men prisoners. So again, this was breaking news on all networks, splashing the front pages of every newspaper in the country. The Muslims are terrorists who are violating the sanctity of the holy month, shedding blood, and they went around spreading this news in Arabia. And it was a big deal. Well, when the men of the Sariya came back to Medina, Rasulullah ﷺ told them, I didn't tell you to fight in the holy month. I didn't give you those instructions. And the Muslims were reproaching the Sahaba, Abdullah ibn Jahsh and his people. They were telling them, who told you to fight in the sacred month? Who told you to violate it? So, subhanAllah, these men of the Sariya were in a very difficult situation. They were worried. They were very worried. What have we done? And what will this be considered in the eyes of Allah Azza wa Jal? And Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam refused to take the prisoners, and he refused to take the caravan. So you can imagine how desperate these Sahaba would be. I mean, we went out there, we risked our lives, and then here we are, all what we have done is not accepted. And everybody is upset with us, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the Sahaba alike. And Quraysh, they were taking advantage of this. And they made a big deal out of it. And then ayat from Quran were revealed. Verse 217 from Surah Al-Baqarah.
يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الشَّهْرِ الْحَرَامِ قِتَالٍ فِيهِ.
They ask you about the sacred month, about fighting therein. So now people are asking, what is the ruling of Allah Azza wa Jal concerning fighting in the sacred month? So Allah Azza wa Jal says,
قُلْ قِتَالٌ فِيهِ كَبِيرٌ.
Say, fighting therein is a great sin. Subhanallah. So what Abdullah ibn Jahsh and his men did was a great sin. Allah Azza wa Jal was saying that fighting in the sacred month is a great sin. But then what did Allah Azza wa Jal say?
وَصَدٌّ عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَكُفْرٌ بِهِ وَالْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ وَإِخْرَاجُ أَهْلِهِ مِنْهُ أَكْبَرُ عِندَ اللَّهِ وَالْفِتْنَةُ أَكْبَرُ مِنَ الْقَتْلِ.
So here Allah Azza wa Jalla is putting things in perspective. Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying that yes, what the Sahaba have done in violating the sanctity of the sacred month was wrong. It was a great sin. But then Allah Azza wa Jalla lists 4 other sins. Number 1, averting the people away from the path of Allah. The people of Quraysh, on the other hand, were averting people from the path of Allah. They were standing between people and becoming Muslim. They were standing between them and becoming Muslim. Number two, and disbelief in Him. That is a great sin. Number three, and preventing access to Al-Masjid Al-Haram. The Muslims were not allowed to go to Mecca. Number four, and the expulsion of its people therefrom. And the Muhajireen were driven out of Mecca. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, those sins are greater than what Abdullah ibn Jahsh did. So averting people from the way of Allah is a greater sin than killing in the sacred month. Disbelieving in Allah is a greater sin than killing in the sacred month. And preventing access to Al-Masjid Al-Haram is a greater evil in the eyes of Allah than fighting the sacred month. And the expulsion of people from Mecca and forcing them out of their land is a greater sin in the eyes of Allah than fighting in the sacred month. So Allah Azza wa Jalla is putting things in perspective. And then Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَالْفِتْنَةُ أَكْبَرُ مِنَ الْقَتْلِ. And fitna, seducing people away from Islam, is greater than killing. Ibn Ishaq says, كَانُوا يَفْتِنُونَ الْمُسْلِمَ فِي دِينِهِ حَتَّى يَرُدُّهُ إِلَى الْكُفْرِ. The people of Quraysh would seduce a Muslim until he gives up Islam. Allah Azza wa Jalla says that is worse than fighting in the sacred month. And then Allah Azza wa Jalla says about the disbelievers,
وَلَا يَزَالُونَ يُقَاتِلُونَكُمْ حَتَّى يَرُدُّوكُمْ عَن دِينِكُمْ إِنِ اسْتَطَاعُوا وَمَن يَرْتَدِدْ مِنكُمْ عَن دِينِهِ فَيَمُتْ وَهُوَ كَافِرٌ فَأُولَئِكَ حَبِطَتْ أَعْمَالُهُمْ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ وَأُولَئِكَ أَصْحَابُ النَّارِ هُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ.
This ayah is clearing up the minds of people. It's telling them, look at what Abdullah ibn Jahsh and his people did, and look at, on the other hand, what the kuffar of Quraysh have been doing for 13 years. Don't just make a big deal about what Abdullah ibn Jahsh did and completely forget about the sins of the people of Quraysh. Even though what Abdullah ibn Jahsh did was wrong, but what the people of Quraysh have been doing outweighs all of that. So when these ayat were revealed, Abdullah ibn Jahsh and his followers were happy at least that Allah Azza wa Jal has mentioned that the people of Quraysh have committed greater sins. So now they were eager to get credit for what they have done. So now if these ayats make them break even, or at least that's how it appears, now they went to Rasulullah and they wanted to get reward for what they have done, even though the ayah says that it was a mistake, it was a sin. So Allah Azza wa Jal reveals the following ayah, which was ayah 218. Allah Azza wa Jal said,
إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَالَّذِينَ هَاجَرُوا وَجَاهَدُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أُولَئِكَ يَرْجُونَ رَحْمَةَ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ.
Indeed, those who have believed and those who have immigrated and fought in the cause of Allah, those expect the mercy of Allah, and Allah is forgiving and merciful. SubhanAllah, so Allah Azza wa Jalla is telling them that you can expect the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jalla and expect to get credit for what you have done and expect to be given the reward of the Mujahideen. Not only that, Abdullah ibn Jahsh and his Sariyah were the first, according to our scholars, it's say they were the first to take prisoners in the path of Allah. They were the first to take booty of war in the path of Allah, and they were the first to kill a disbeliever in the path of Allah. So they were the first in these three areas, and that was an honor that was bestowed on them. When these ayat were revealed, Rasulullah ﷺ took the caravan and he took the two men as prisoners. So the people of Quraysh came to ransom them. Rasulullah ﷺ said, أَخَافُ أَن تَكُونُوا قَدْ أَصَبْتُمْ سَعْدِ بْنُ مَالِكُ وَعُتْبَةُ بْنُ غَزْوَانُ. Two of the members of the Sariyah of Abdullah ibn Jahsh lost a camel, so they went looking for it. And they didn't come back yet. So Rasulullah ﷺ told the people of Quraysh, I'm not going to hand over my two men until my two men come back I fear that you might kill them. So this shows you the care that Rasulullah ﷺ had for his followers. He said, I'm not giving you your two men until my two men come back. And this is how the Muslims should be. They should never give one another up. So when Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas and Utbah ibn Ghazwan came back, Rasulullah ﷺ released the two prisoners of Quraysh. They were ransomed. The people of Quraysh had to pay money to free them. And subhanAllah, one of them, Al-Hakam bin Kaysan, became Muslim and he stayed. He didn't go back. And he died as a shaheed later on. While the other, Uthman bin al-Mughira, he went back to Mecca and died as a disbeliever. So some lessons from this Sariyah. Number one, the enemies of Allah Azza wa Jal are going to pick on your actions and they're going to try to blow them out of proportion. They might try to twist the truth. And they will try to present you in the worst form they are capable of presenting you in. So the Muslim needs to be aware of that and needs to study the reality of the situation and put things in perspective, just like these ayat of Allah Azza wa Jal put things in perspective. So if Muslims are ever accused of being terrorists or that Islam is promoting violence, let whoever is saying that remember that hundreds of thousands of people were killed in Iraq, that Palestinians have been suffering for over 50 years, that Muslims in Kashmir and Chechnya and the Philippines, and one can go on and on and on, have been suffering for a very long time. Bring these things up, and it will become clear that even if the Muslims do something that is not justified, that cannot fall under justifiable resistance, it can never reach to the level of violence and evil that is committed against the Muslims from the disbelievers. It can never reach to that level. I mean, more than 1 million have been killed in the sanctions that were laid upon Iraq. More than 1 million. So things need to be put in the right perspective. And don't be gullible and naive and just fall into what the media is saying. Because the media is not on your side. And the enemies of Allah Azza wa Jalla are never going to be on your side. So the Muslim needs to be aware about the reality of the situation and not just take things as you hear it on the radio or TV, but look deep into what is happening and you'll see the evil that is caused by the enemies of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Look at how, subhanAllah, what Quraysh did to Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the enemies of Allah are doing to the Muslims today. The preachers who are preaching the true Islam are being thrown in jail or killed or subjugated to threats. If Muslims try to present the truth as it is, they are fought against and they are restricted. Muslim lands are taken as booty and milking cows for the enemies of Allah Azza wa Jal. Muslim blood has become very cheap. In fact, it has not only become cheap, it has become worthless. Number two, second lesson, the care that Muslims should have for one another. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam refused to give up the two prisoners of war until Utbah and Sa'd ibn Malik would come back. And then a few lessons regarding the issue of saraya in general. These saraya were to establish the military presence of Rasulullah ﷺ and the Muslims. So Rasulullah ﷺ was sending these saraya north, south, west, east to let the people know that the Muslims have force and they are capable of using it, and this is a strong state, so be careful, don't attack it. Because you know the tribal system of old Arabia, if one tribe feels that the other tribe is weak, they take advantage of that. So Rasulullah ﷺ was sending out the saraya as a deterrence to others, to the Bedouins who are surrounding Medina, who still have the respect of Quraysh in their hearts. You know, because Quraysh was seen as the center of the of Arabia, of the noblemen, of the, they were the people who were the custodians of Al-Kaaba, so they were held in high esteem by the rest of Arabia. Rasulullah ﷺ was trying to break that, and trying to let the people know that there is now a rival power in the area. Number two, Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم was winning over tribes and establishing alliances. And this was still in the stage where Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم could establish alliances with polytheists. We talked about the stages of fighting fi sabilillah, that in the final stage Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم was instructed to fight all of the mushrikeen. But it was still in the stage here where Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم could establish alliances with these tribes, and he did with some of the Bedouin tribes surrounding Medina. He established alliances. This was done through these saraya. You can translate saraya as expedition. Number three, these saraya were mostly for economical reasons. These were to raid caravans. Mostly, these saraya were sent out to raid the caravans of Quraysh. That is because in the Islamic fiqh, if the Muslim state is in war with another, is in a state of war, that makes the lives and the wealth of the enemy state halal. So Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم was attacking the economical network of Quraysh. And this was a serious threat to Quraysh, and this is what led to the Battle of Badr. Because it started out, as we will see, as an attempt to take over the biggest caravan of Quraysh, which was led by Abu Sufyan. Number four, these saraya were training for the Muslims. Now Rasulullah ﷺ is not fighting a tribal warfare. This is an army with a new identity. So these saraya were a great chance for the Sahaba to experience and to learn. He would send out groups of 30, groups of 60. Many of these saraya, they would learn reconnaissance methods, they would learn how to ambush, they would learn the area, they would get to know the tribes around them. So they were benefiting greatly from the saraya, and overall they were quite successful. In this war that carried on for a few years between Rasulullah ﷺ and Quraysh, you would find that Quraysh didn't have a similar tactic of sending out saraya against the Muslims. This was pretty much an Islamic thing, and they were very successful, and they were a serious threat to the people of Quraysh. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wasn't totally secure in Medina, and Medina was small and the number of Muslims wasn't that large, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam one night couldn't sleep, and he said, "I wish there's somebody to guard me this night." And suddenly he heard the sound of someone outside carrying his weapons. So Rasulullah ﷺ asked, "Who is it?" And it turned out to be Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. He came to guard Rasulullah ﷺ. Ibn Hajar gives us some lessons from this incident. He says, this shows that the Muslim should not be careless when care is needed. So Rasulullah ﷺ was threatened in Medina, and he wasn't careless about it. He couldn't actually sleep that night, because he wanted someone to be his guard. So the Muslim should be careful. Number two, he says that the Muslims should protect their leaders, should guard their leaders, should guard their ulama, should guard their military leaders. Number three, he said that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did this as a lesson for his ummah. The fact that he wasn't able to sleep is, and then was asking for somebody to guard him, this is a lesson to his ummah, that we should be careful, we should be alert. And this carried on until Allah Azza wa Jal revealed the ayah, "Wallahu ya'asimuka minan nas." Allah will protect you from people. So Allah was telling Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you don't need to have guards. Allah Azza wa Jal will protect you. And that's when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came out and said, "Go back. Allah Azza wa Jal has given me his protection." They had a census. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Count all the souls that profess Islam." So the total number of men of fighting age was 1,500. And then the Sahaba asked the question, "We are 1,500, we shouldn't be afraid then." So if our number is 1,500, we shouldn't be afraid. Quraysh was sending out its major caravan to Asham. The caravan was headed by Abu Sufyan himself, one of the leaders of Quraysh. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam caught news of this, and he was sending out spies to bring him out news of the caravan. So Bisbisa bin Amru comes back. He enters the house of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Anas says, there was nobody in the house except me and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Bisbisa bin Amr. And he tells Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that the caravan of Quraysh was spotted in such and such place. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam immediately comes out and says, whoever has his camel ready, whoever has his ride ready, shall join us. So some of the Sahaba said, O Rasulullah, our rides are in A'ali al-Madinah, in a part of Medina that is a little bit far away. Rasulullah said, no, you need to be ready to leave now. You know, we don't have time to wait for you to go and bring your camel and come back. So it was, Rasulullah wanted to leave in a speedy fashion immediately, and therefore not enough time was given to all of the Muslims to get ready. So a small number ended up going with Rasulullah, and that number was a little over 300. Some say 317, some say 319. That was it. The rest couldn't join because they didn't have time to prepare themselves. What was the purpose of this army? It was to take over the caravan of Quraysh led by Abu Sufyan. Rasulullah ﷺ told the people, this caravan belongs to Quraysh and will carry much wealth. Attack it. May Allah present it to you. Abu Sufyan was very careful. And as we mentioned earlier, Abu Jahl has already delivered warning to people of the Mecca, you need to be careful. Your financial lines are being attacked. And your men are being attacked. So be careful. So Abu Sufyan was very alert. And he also was sending out his spies to gather news about the whereabouts of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he reached to the place of Badr, which is about 150 kilometers from Medina, and he holds some of the camel manure in his hand, and he crushes it, and he said, "This manure has some of the animal feed of Medina in it." So he knew from the manure itself where the camels were feeding. And he knew that the owners of these camels are followers of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam who are trying to pursue him. So he sends an urgent message, very urgent, to Quraysh. Your caravan is being threatened. You need to come and protect it. He sends the message with Amr bin Umayyah al-Dhumri. But before we talk about what Amr does when he goes and delivers the warning to Quraysh, let's go back to Mecca. In Mecca, Atika bint Abd al-Muttalib, the aunt of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, saw a dream. She saw that a man was riding his camel and he rushes into Mecca and he screams to gather the people of Mecca around him. And then his camel stands on top of Al-Kaaba. And then after that it stands on top of a mountain in Mecca. And he warns the people of Quraysh. He said, in 3 days you will perish. And then he takes a rock and he throws it from on top of the mountain. It lands in the valley of Mecca, and it explodes. And every house in Mecca is hit by a fragment of this rock. So she said to her brother Al-Abbas, I'm going to tell you this dream, which has worried me, but I don't want you to tell anybody about it. Al-Abbas listened to her narrate her dream, and then he said, that was some vision. Keep quiet about it. Don't tell anyone. Because here you have this man saying, come forth to your deaths in 3 days, you people of perfidy. Now, Atika told Abbas not to tell anybody about it. However, Abbas the next day finds his friend. His friend was Al-Walid bin Utbah. And he tells him about the dream. And he tells him, don't tell anybody about it. And then Al-Walid bin Utbah goes and tells his father. And then the news is all over Mecca, you know. If you're not able to protect the secret yourself, don't expect others to. Al-Abbas said, I arose early to make tawaf around Al-Kaaba, and there was Abu Jahl bin Hisham sitting with a group of Quraysh leaders, and they were discussing the vision of Atika. You know, the news was all over. Now, when Abu Jahl saw Al-Abbas, he told him, Abu al-Fadl, why don't you come and join us after you finish your tawaf? So Al-Abbas made his tawaf, and then he went to sit with them. So what does Abu Jahl say? He said, how long has your family of Abdul Muttalib had this female prophet? So Al-Abbas pretends as if he doesn't know what he's talking about. He said, what do you mean? He said, I'm talking about the vision Atika saw. Abu Jahl said, aren't you Abdul Muttalib's satisfied with having your men become prophets? Has it got to be your women now? Atika claims that in her vision, a man said, come forth in 3 days. We're going to watch you closely for those 3 days, and if what you say is true, so be it. But if 3 days pass without nothing happening, then we'll judge you to be the biggest liars of all of the Arabs. You know, because in the dream it says that, come to your death in 3 days. So now Abu Jahl is saying that if 3 days pass by and nothing happens, we're going to consider you the biggest liars among all the Arabs. So Abu Jahl here has insulted the people of Abdul Muttalib, insulted the men and insulted the women, claiming that they're liars. Al-Abbas went back home. Al-Abbas says, that night every woman of Abdul Muttalib came to see me and said, have you agreed to let that dirty old reprobate attack first your men and then your women while you just listened? Didn't anything you heard him say offend you? Al-Abbas said, I would have done something, but I never had a problem with him before. I swear I will confront him, and if he repeats it, I'll take care of him for you. So now Al-Abbas is charged up and he wants to take revenge from Abu Jahl for what happened. So after 3 days, Al-Abbas goes to Al-Haram, and he wanted to walk next to Abu Jahl so that Abu Jahl would call him, and then he will have a chance to argue back at Abu Jahl and take revenge for what happened. Al-Abbas says, on the morning of the 3rd day after Atika's vision, I was extremely angry, feeling that I have let him get away with something I should have put a stop to. I went into the mosque and saw him. I swear I was making towards him to confront him, to get him to retract what he had said. He was a slight man with a sharp face, a sharp voice, and a sharp gaze. When he hurried off towards the door of the mosque, I asked myself what could be the matter with the fellow, and whether he was doing this because he feared I was about to confront him. So Abu Jahl was running away. Al-Abbas thought maybe he's running away because he's afraid of me. But actually he had heard something I had not. He heard the voice of Damdam bin Amr al-Ghifari, who was out in the center of the valley, standing by his camel. The man who was sent by Abu Sufyan arrives 3 days after the dream of Atika. Damdam al-Ghifari comes into Mecca in a scene. By just looking at him, it was enough to strike fear in the hearts of people. He came in and he cut the nose of his camel, and he turns its saddle upside down, and he tears his shirt, and then he stands in the middle of the valley screaming, calling the people and saying, oh Quraysh, the caravan, your goods being brought by Abu Sufyan have been raided or waylaid by Muhammad and his men. I don't think you can save them. Help, help. Al-Abbas said, and so all this diverted us both from our personal conflict. Now everybody was, it was an emergency situation now. Everyone was trying to get ready and go and defend their caravan. So the people of Quraysh mobilize to go and fight Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in order to protect their caravan. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam made shura with the Sahaba radhiyallahu anhum. He said, "Ashiru alayya ayyuhan nas." Give me counsel, O people. So Abu Bakr spoke, and then Umar spoke. But it was as if Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wasn't really interested in what they had to say. Until Sa'd ibn Mu'adh said, it seems that you want us to speak, Al-Ansar. Rasulullah ﷺ said, yes. Sa'd said, O Messenger of Allah, if you want us to lead our horses into the sea, we would do so. And if you want us to lead our horses towards Bark al-Ghamad, which is in the tip of Arabia, we'll do so. Go towards what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has instructed you to do. And that made Rasulullah ﷺ happy. The reason why Rasulullah ﷺ wasn't interested in what Abu Bakr had to say and what Umar had to say is because he wanted to hear what Al-Ansar had to say. Because the pledge of allegiance that was given by Al-Ansar to Rasulullah ﷺ was to protect him. And this protection could imply, it could imply, doesn't necessarily imply, but it could imply that the protection is only within the boundaries of Medina. But now Rasulullah ﷺ is leading an army and going out of Medina to raid the caravan belonging to Quraysh. So what do the Ansar think about that? Because they could interpret the agreement that they had with Rasulullah ﷺ as saying that this is not included in our agreement. So when Sa'd ibn Mu'adh stood up and said, you can lead us wherever you want. If you want us to lead our horses into the ocean, we'll go after you. And that made Rasulullah ﷺ happy and satisfied. Because it shows you the protection, the understanding that the Ansar had of what it means to protect Rasulullah ﷺ. We are your soldiers. Lead us wherever you want. We will follow you. So Rasulullah ﷺ goes out, and on his way, he had to return some of the Sahaba because they were too young. He returned Al-Bara and he returned Abdullah ibn Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhum. So again, you can contrast this with soldiers who are defecting from their armies. They don't want to go and fight. They just want to be members of the army to take advantage of all of the freebies that they get, free education and free this and free that. While here Rasulullah ﷺ is dealing with people who are so eager to join him, he has to turn them back. So Al-Bara was turned back, Abdullah ibn Umar was turned back, because they were too young. A mushrik came to Rasulullah ﷺ and said, I want to join you. This is a disbeliever. Rasulullah ﷺ told him, are you Muslim? He said, no. He said, irji' falan asta'ina bi mushrik. Go back. I'm not going to seek assistance from a disbeliever. The man comes back again. Rasulullah ﷺ tells him, go back. A third time the man said, now I'm Muslim. So Rasulullah ﷺ told him to join. Financially, the Muslims were going through a hard time. So, every three men were sharing one camel. And they would take turns. So, Rasulullah ﷺ was sharing, just like everybody else. He was sharing his camel with two of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. So, when their turn approached, they told Rasulullah ﷺ, how about you ride and we'll walk? Rasulullah ﷺ said, you are not stronger than I am, and I am in need of reward just as you are. مَا أَنْتُمْ بِأَقْوَى مِنِّي وَلَا أَنَا بِأَغْنَى عَنِ الْأَجْرِ مِنْكُمَا. So Rasulullah ﷺ was just like everybody else in his army, didn't treat himself with any preferential treatment. He was sharing his camel just like the others in the army were sharing their camel, and he would walk when it was his turn to walk. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam carried on towards the direction of Badr to pursue the caravan. However, Abu Sufyan was alerted and he was able to divert the caravan and was able to get away. Inshallah ta'ala we'll carry on with the Battle of Badr in our next session. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله العظيم لي ولكم فاستغفروه إنه الغفور الرحيم وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
This concludes CD 4.